Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 21 through 34 this Lord's Day evening. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. That's a translation found in your pew Bibles, Mark 1, beginning in verse 21 and reading through verse 34. Mark 1, beginning in verse 21, in the infallible word, not the infallible word of God, and not the opinion of fallible men. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. And that evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. The inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Christ and his power to save. Thank you that he rebukes and silences all his and our enemies. Thank you for his being the Prince of Peace for us, for we his people. And thank you indeed that we are blessed to worship with reverence and awe as Jesus keeps all distractions away. Thank you that he has won the spiritual battle. And thank you indeed on the last day when the time for repentance and faith has indeed concluded with the last of the saints throughout time, placing faith in him alone for their salvation by your sovereign hand. Thank you that his victory already won over his enemies will be fully manifest, and we will be with him face to face forevermore. Thank you for the taste of his glory on this and every Lord's Day. And thank you for this time in your word. Thank you that your Holy Spirit will illumine the hearts of us all as we are gathered here to submit to Christ, our risen King. In his name we pray, name above all others, in the name of Jesus, God is salvation. Amen. Well, there is the tragic exchange within the church time and time again. We see manifestations of what Jesus is confronting in this text in our generation. N.T. Wright and Bart Ehrman are modern-day examples of what we see Jesus' listeners saved from as our text begins in verses 21 and 22. Of course, the Old Testament is inspired. It contains the same precious and simple gospel as the New Testament, and so we should be somewhat shocked by the stark contrast between Jesus' teaching from the Old Testament and what God's people, the Jews, the Old Testament church, were hearing in the synagogue Sabbath after Sabbath. Now, Matthew and Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, like Mark, of course, as is John, they reveal before this point in Jesus' ministry that the scribes and the Pharisees were rebuked by John the Baptist to the degree that he addresses them as a brood of vipers. But Mark here at the start of Jesus' preaching ministry makes plain through implication what Matthew and Luke made plain explicitly. The priests, scribes, and Pharisees in Israel have been all too guilty of not teaching, preaching the simple gospel from the living Word of God, the inspired Old Testament. And so it is that Jesus' teaching is astonishing. And of course, to one degree, it would be by definition, he is the living Word. fully God, fully man, but he is preaching from the God-breathed scriptures that have been in possession of his saints, his Old Testament church, indeed, from the beginning of redemptive history. And so there should be a continuity between the preaching of the scribes from the living Word of God, the inspired Old Testament, and the preaching of Jesus. Jesus' preaching, of course, is perfect, but the scribes' teaching should nonetheless have had the authority of God, and if you and obviously it did not. Now, William Hendrickson helpfully points us to Jeremiah 2, verses 9 through 13, to an Old Testament text that, again, reveals the dynamic here. Again, the temptation that is given to time and time again by those within the church. We see evidence of it here, and God's prophet Jeremiah was inspired to describe it in the days leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem and the first temple. Turn to Jeremiah 2, verses 9 through 13. Jeremiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, verse 9 of Jeremiah 2, "Therefore I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coasts of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." If you have not heard of N.T. Wright, all you need to know is that he is one of the most popular among a group of scholars who has written much and led a movement in the church called the New Perspectives on Paul. The title says it all, doesn't it? We don't need new perspectives on Paul. He has been clear, inspired by the Holy Spirit at the moment that he wrote, that the simple gospel is sinners being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Bart Ehrman is another example of a man who was blessed to be taught the gospel from the scriptures at Bible-believing churches, colleges, Moody Bible Institute, Wheaton College, who has now renounced the authority of the gospels and of the Bible itself, and of God as revealed in his word alone. But these men are but the latest in a long line. Jeremiah describes it very accurately in the years leading up to 586 B.C., and again, we see evidence of it here as Jesus preaches perfectly in Mark chapter 1. In Jeremiah's day, many in the Old Testament church, the nation of Israel, rejected the gospel, and so they exchanged the living waters of Christ to come with the dry and barren cisterns that were broken, taught by broken men, false prophets, who pointed them to lists of rules that were man-made and not the holy law of God that only Christ would keep. The teaching of Jesus is astonishing, not just in the degree of his superiority over the scribes' teaching, but in the drastic difference of the content of what he preached from what the Old Testament saints here in the dawn of the New Testament age were used to hearing from others than Christ. The exchange of the legalism of men in contrast to repentance and faith, the simple gospel revealed in Old Testament and New Testament alike, repentance from sin and faith in the promised Messiah alone. Again, the application for us, every man-made list focuses attention on the teaching and the law-keeping of somebody other than Christ. Only Jesus has been promised to Israel as the sinless Messiah, and here he is saving the sheep from the wolves in sheep clothing that this church is subjected to Sabbath by Sabbath in verses 21 through 22. And not only is this astonishing to the saints in the church, it is astonishing to the enemies of Christ that are thriving within the church, that are beyond the ability to see. That brings us to verses 23 through 28. And here we see Jesus, again, as the conquering King of Kings, his office of prophet preaching in verses 21 and 22, and now his dominion over all principalities and powers here in 23, verse 28. Now, Mark has several shocking aspects to his gospel, his first readers. Again, their attention was riveted on what he revealed so clearly. Inspired by the Holy Spirit here, he reveals something that is consistent throughout Mark's gospel. Mark focuses most of all the four inspired gospel writers on the amount of demons that afflict the Israelites and that were thriving in the promised land among God's people in the synagogues in this day. Now, we are used to thinking of the good news that there is no Jew and Gentile distinction in the New Testament church. Praise the Lord for this beautiful truth. But we also need to see what is going on here in the casting out of this demon and the worship of God's people in the synagogue negatively. What we see in texts like this one, that Israel is in need of a Savior no less than every Gentile nation. This is what Jeremiah is talking about here. Most pagan nations, as Jeremiah reveals, are at least loyal to their false idols. And Israel is the one nation on earth chosen by the living God to receive His word, His promises, His Messiah. And they abandon serving Him to serve the idols of the pagan nations. And so it is in that context that we read of the demons that are rampant in Israel no less than among the pagans. And notice that confronting them, the power of Jesus, the proclamation of the gospel, and the worship of His people. This is where Jesus chooses to manifest His sovereign power as the Lord's anointed and almighty King. It is in the preaching of God's word and the worship of God's people that Jesus' power is manifest. And this demon is called out by Jesus again through the means of grace. Now, the means of grace is our Lord's appointed means to bring His power to bear in the salvation of His people and in His applying the victory of Christ as King of Kings to their lives and His saving and persevering them into glory in every generation. And again, it is good to submit to the Lord's power as He chooses to manifest His power to cast out demon through the means of grace, as again as He has foreordained and commanded His church indeed to focus upon the means of grace and submission to His word in every generation. And this brings us to exactly how Jesus chooses to rebuke and to indeed vanquish this demon's influence on His people. The demon is silenced by Jesus. Focus, again, throughout Jesus' ministry, always on the Word of God. Himself is the living Word, moment by moment, day by day. But the worship of God's people, the proclamation of Christ from His Word, has a special place in the ministry of Jesus. It's where Mark begins in terms of Jesus' preaching ministry. The distraction from the preaching of Jesus, of the gospel of His word, is taken away by Jesus Himself. Now, we need to focus on how the Lord has continued to provide this power, to exercise this power in and through His church throughout redemptive history, generation after generation. This is true in the Reformation, of course, as we look forward to Reformation Day this Thursday, but also in the persecuted church of the first 300 years of the New Testament age. Now, Bart Ehrman has written much. He's a very popular author in scholarly circles that describes the formation of the New Testament and the formation of the canon as Constantine's army in the 300s vanquishing all the other wonderful opinions on Jesus that were written that we would be reading today were it not for the suppression of the truth and of other voices than the gospel writers that were only later claimed to be inspired. But of course, the power of God in the early persecuted church, as is now, is in the reading and preaching of His uniquely inspired word by His Holy Spirit. The New Testament is not a collection of books written by a corrupt church that silenced dissenting voices through an army. Rather, through persecution and martyrdom, the New Testament books received from God by His people through the inspired authors and their messengers were preserved at all costs. The reality is that false books, no more than this demon in the middle of the worship of God's people, they could not either one get a foothold within the church or within what was preached and taught on a Lord's day, because Jesus continued to silence His foes, human and demonic, as on this day and throughout His reign as the risen King of Kings. preserving his word and the proclamation of himself from that word through his church. Our blessing tonight is no less than it was for Jesus as he rebuked this demon face to face on this in this worship, in the Sabbath, in the time before his resurrection, in the transition to worship of his people, receiving Sabbath rest on the Lord's day. But Christ is not done. And now we see the beautiful transition from the worship of the saints on the Lord's Day into, again, the equipping of the saints that is lived out in their testimony of gratitude to their Lord, indeed, day by day. And that brings us to verses 29 through 31. Now, Jesus here is applying, again, his office as our great high priest in his victory over Satan, death itself, to his people, in his love for them. This is another important contrast why Jesus' teaching and preaching was so astonishing. Jesus loves his people sincerely, and so he preaches with that personal love to each of them. And the contrast is sadly between those, again, who were drawing attention to themselves, who did not love, indeed, the saints that they were preaching to. And how good it is, again, to have Christ overwhelm the weaknesses and the agendas of men to reach his people through his word and the means of grace. The priests, the scribes, and Pharisees all had agendas, and they were unable utterly to silence the proclamation of Christ alone in his church, a Christ who truly loves his bride, his people. But again, as these verses illustrate, verses 29 through 31, the transforming of power of Jesus, the love from him to his people, is not just within a block of time, one day a week, in seven. He uses the means of grace to transform his people, to energize them. And again, as prayers are offered and answered day by day, weekly, he does not just leave them to receive rest on one day in seven on the Lord's day, but he transforms them, energizes them in their Christian liberty to serve him day by day, moment by moment in his kingdom. Now, the most energized people in the church are those often who know what it is to be in sin and misery without the hope of the great physician spiritually, or also those that the Lord perseveres mightily through great physical afflictions, as we see that here in Peter's mother-in-law. Covenant children, again, this point is made often, but it needs to be made again and again. If you want an example to follow in the application of the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, look to those who are contrasted the most in terms of your age. To be able to go and visit a Betty Walenta or a Clarice Saz and the challenges they face, and to be able to hear how much they love the Lord and how much they are thankful for having the opportunity to worship in the presence of the Lord among his people and to continue to serve him even when they are unable. Indeed, they use every ounce of energy they have. And again, by the grace of God, they strive indeed to serve the Lord with gladness as they look eagerly indeed for the glory to come. Now, we see this dynamic in a very microcosm type of a sense here in these verses of 29 and 31. Now, notice her response. She is saved, she is healed, and notice what her response is. William Hendrickson, again, is helpful here. She does not rise and say, "Boy, I am exhausted," as Hendrickson hypothetically quotes her from saying. But immediately upon healing, receiving strength and energy, she goes out and she's in her home, serves and offers the gifts of hospitality that the Lord has blessed his church to have in every generation, as we've been blessed to see similar manifestations of that same gift even on this Lord's Day among his people. Now, an example that Jesus gives again and again is in terms of this transforming dynamic and what it looks like in the energizing of his individual saints in service and in ministry. If your Bibles are still open, turn to Luke chapter 10. We'll look at verses 29 through 37. Jesus in dialogue with one who is asking about, indeed, the law, holy law of God that Jesus is keeping. And verse 29, he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go on and do likewise." Again, notice in the Good Samaritan, there are many lessons to be drawn here. But again, those in terms of applying the law of God in the church, the Levite and the priest, they err on the side of not having enough time to serve. And the Samaritan, in his service, Jesus goes into great detail to give an example of what the transformed, energized servanthood of the saints thankful for their salvation looks like. Again, to stop to the robber, to dress his wounds, to put him on his own animal, to take him to an inn, to check back and see how he's doing. Again, this man is a true servant, and that with the clear implication being that he is empowered by a Holy Spirit to go above and beyond any human expectation. Application for us is that mercy and servanthood take time and energy. And Jesus empowers you to use the time and energy he gives you to glorify him as you express gratitude for him in your service to others and to him through your place within the church and within your covenant family and within your community as well. Again, the testimony here of Peter's mother-in-law is a blessed testimony for us to share as we are empowered by the same Lord through his Holy Spirit and by his word. Now that brings us to verses 32 and 34. Last, the great balancer to keep us from the idols of pride and of arrogance in our service is the service that we render in gratitude to Christ is always vividly contrasted with the unique servanthood that only Christ can give for our salvation. As we see the demons again that are rampant throughout Israel that evening, verse 32, at sundown, they brought him to all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Again, Mark could not be more emphatic. Again, the need was comprehensive. The whole city within the church, within the promised land, gathered together at the door because they desperately needed what only Jesus could give. Verse 34, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Again, the silencing of the demons. And again, an application for us as we take our place as the text ends. Again, the link is always the worship of God's people, the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And with that, first and foremost, saved, redeemed, and commanded and responded to by God. It is in that worship, first and foremost, the receiving of God's promises in Christ, the strengthening of the free gift of faith in Christ Jesus alone, that is the seedbed and the fuel for a church that ministers day by day. And so it is that the focus of this text is on the silencing of the demons. And again, that starts in the worship of God's people. It's true in life, but it is, again, primary in the worship of God's people. Application in the church today, Karamoja, Uganda. As we pray for the church in Naples, hopeful that they will be able to worship inside, the church in Karamoja never dies. They worship outside, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. The same thing in Haiti. The one opportunity that I have had to be in Haiti with Ben Hop on the Lord's Day. Again, the worship service was cut short because rain was rolling over the hills. And you worship with just a thatched roof over your head that does not keep the rain out. But in Karamoja, in the midst of all the distractions, Amy Folker can describe to you black mambas that would slither across the worship space in the middle of a worship service. Nonetheless, and among a people where demons are rampant and they are feared, the spiritual battle is very manifest. But nonetheless, in the worship, the dialogical worship between God and his people, God is worshipped with reverence and awe. The demons are silenced. There are no interruptions, and the Lord blesses, and Christ supernaturally empowers his people to be able to worship again and again, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, in peace. Eritrea, we've seen the same thing. Saints, again, even in prison. Margaret Falk among them for one Lord's Day, imprisoned with her brothers, with her sisters in Christ in a jail for women that were imprisoned. Her and many of the saints taken to the jail from a worship service. And the worship of the saints continued. Again, the demons were silenced and free from distraction, even in what could be, humanly speaking, a distracting context. The Lord silenced his enemies, and worship was given and received. And that brings us to the final text, indeed, to close. Again, the blessing that is ours. In our context, every bit is as much as it was in this one and in every generation. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 16. We'll look just at verse 25 and 26. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everybody's bonds were unfastened. We'll stop there. Again, the mighty power of God, the earthquake, but where does it all begin? Again, it is in the peace and the supernatural, Paul and Silas being able to give worship and glory to their God in peace, with, again, the demons in a horrific context being silenced. So again and again, as we close this night, take preciously in your heart the blessing of this and every Lord's Day. It is in the worship of the saints that you hold dear, in which the Lord keeps all distractions at bay. And indeed, in the overwhelming battle and crying out that rages against the Lord and the worship given to him by his people, again, you are blessed to worship again and again with reverence and awe. The Lord silences his and your enemies so that you can be here, partaking of his promises, being nourished and strengthened. And indeed, when those spiritual battles arise and the earthquake comes and the Lord gives you opportunities to do what is beyond your human ability to do, again, you will call upon what the Lord does on the Lord's Day in the worship with reverence and awe and focus on Christ, receiving him, feeding on him spiritually. And you too, no less than the saints in these texts, will give glory to God as he empowers you to serve others, to serve him with reverence and awe, and to reflect the grace, the perfection, the power, indeed, that he has poured upon you, transforming you into one who can serve, using time and energy beyond your ability to ever dream that you could use them to give glory to Christ to the degree that you will, as again, his power continues to you and through you to glorify himself as redemptive history rolls on. Let's pray to the Lord who silences the demons so that you can hear his holy word. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. And thank you that he applies his accomplished work to the hearts of each of his own. Thank you that we see the power of Christ so manifest in the worship of his people, indeed receiving his promises face to face when he walked among us as a brother. Thank you that by your word and by your Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ continues to speak to his people. And thank you that we receive his promises, his love, even as the saints did face to face. Thank you that one day we will be united with them who heard him preach on this day in Sabbath worship. And Father, thank you that we all together throughout time everlasting will be with him, never separated from him ever again. But Father, we thank you for how you use the means of grace to persevere the saints into glory. May we ponder the Lord of glory before us as your Spirit illumines us to the glory of Christ who is raised. Thank you that he is risen, that he is our Lord. And thank you that we, like Peter's mother-in-law, indeed, we can be equipped, spiritually healed, to use the energy that Christ gives to serve others to the glory of his name. Thank you for nourishing our faith in him alone through our Sabbath rest this day. Thank you for the means of grace and your power and love through them, through every generation, in the one church, the one covenant of grace. Thank you for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.